delighted that you're here this evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone. We have visitors. We're especially glad that you've come. Hope you come back and be with us again. It is not uncommon for young people among Christians in any part of the country, it's not uncommon for some of those young people to begin to lose interest in spiritual things. Not an uncommon thing to find a congregation where the complaint would be that some of our young people are just not interested in spiritual things like they used to be. And it's not uncommon to find some of those same young people begin to pull away and become distant. By distant, they may become distant to other young people at church, so that they're not associating with the Christians as they once were. They may become distant to even their parents, so that they're not as close to some who would be of a godly influence as they used to be. And it's not uncommon for some of them to start missing some, maybe just occasionally. Maybe it's because of their job, or it may be because of school obligations or whatever. They may begin to miss some occasionally, and then they may end up just quitting altogether in their attendance. Nor is it uncommon for some of these young people to begin to date, become engaged to, and even marry some non-Christian who may influence them in the wrong direction. They may even get involved in things like tobacco, alcohol, and drugs. They want to experiment and try those and just see what other people are talking about. And then, some of that may be something that's only a temporary thing. They try those things for a little while, they become distant for a while, they lose their spiritual interest, but later they are restored and they are spiritually revived and they get back on the right track. But in many occasions, they ultimately are lost to the world. And that's not an uncommon thing for some of the young people to lose their interest in spiritual things, and then we finally just completely lose them to the world. Why does that happen? Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 6 may give us some insight to that, which says, and you know the verse well, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. That is a statement that is a general principle. It is a proverb. Meaning by that if we train a child in the way that he should go, the general rule is that that's the way he's going to go. There must be exceptions to that. If there are not exceptions to that, then the child is not a free moral agent. That means if I train a child in the way he should go, then he couldn't turn from it if he wanted to. Nobody could ever pull him away from it. So there must be an exception to the rule, and though that is a general rule and the principle, there are some exceptions, and because that's true, that's going to tell me that there are more than one reasons why some would depart. It may be that some children depart because they were not trained in the way that they should go properly. But others, even though they were trained in the way they should go, they may still depart in spite of that. So then that raises the question even further. Why then is that going on? Why are we losing some of our young people? Why is that happening? And when I come to an understanding of why, that helps me maybe to prevent more from happening. That I may see others going astray, and if I can understand why that happened, that may prevent my own children from going astray. And it may help you with your children from going astray, or maybe your grandchildren from going astray. So let's raise the question tonight, why are we losing our young people? There is not one specific answer that we can say we're losing our young people because of reason A. And that's the truth with every child that there is. Every child going astray is going away for this reason. It may be some are going away for that reason, but others may be going away for another reason. And some for even another reason. And some even for another reason. Let's just list a few that we know. Why are we losing our young people? Here's one reason why. Because of the bad influence of their friends. Because they get in the wrong crowd. It's easy to understand the principle of the bad influence of their friends when we take heed to the warnings that are given in both the Old and New Testament. Let's turn in our Bibles now. And I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. You may know the passage as well, but let's start with Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs are full of warnings about friends and the associations and where they can lead. This is Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Not only does this chapter talk about don't go with them, but it tells how they'll operate and what kinds of things they may say to you to try to entice you to come and be part of the crowd. So he says, do not consent. And if they say, come, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without a cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down into the pit. Well, what interest is there in that for me? Well, here's what they'll say to you. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions and fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot among us and let us have one purse. There's something in it for you. There's benefit in it for you. You're being deprived of all the fun and the benefit. And they'll say, like in verse 14, cast your lot among us. Let us have one purse. And so he says in verse 15, my son, let us not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. And on he goes through verse 19. So what's his warning? His warning is about how friends can influence you and lead you in the wrong way. Let's go over to the 12th chapter, the same book, in verse 26. In Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. You ever notice some people, some young people particularly, they choose friends, but they're quite careless in choosing friends. This one shows a little interest in them, shows some friendship. They're ready to be their friend. The righteous chooses his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. That's why the righteous are very careful. They recognize that doesn't need to be my friend. This fellow doesn't need to be my friend. That gal doesn't need to be my friend. I need to choose this one as my friend, and here's the reason. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. Because those who are wicked will lead you in the wrong direction. Here's another passage along the same line. Let's go to the 22nd chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. This is interesting because as you read this verse, this would sound like the kind of thing that ought to be said about don't go with a drunkard. Don't go with the idolater. Don't spend time with the one who is on drugs. That's not how he words it. Notice he said, make no friendship with an angry man. In other words, don't make a friend out of one who loses their temper. Well, what's the big deal about that? Suppose I have a friend that's angry, gets angry all the time. I know with a furious man, do not go. Why? Verse 25, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. And here's another passage. Here's a passage in the context of dealing with false teachers. In 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communication corrupts good morals or good manners. Your association with evil can have a corrupting influence on your morality and your standards of right versus wrong. So there are numerous warnings there, and many others could be cited, but let's talk about the warnings and what they tell us. These passages just informed us of these three principles. Number one, they tell me of the power of friendship. That we sometimes deceive ourselves into thinking that my friendship with these people is not going to influence me at all. There is no power that they have over me, but these passages say there is power in friendship. Secondly, that tells me that I may or may not see that power and that influence. That's why passages like 1 Corinthians 15 would say, be not deceived. There is power in that influence, but I may not see that. I may not see that they're having an impact and an influence upon me. And thirdly, these passages warn about where that could lead, to be just like them, participating in sin and participating in evil. But let's continue that thought by considering the fact of how it happens. How does the influence of their friend choosing the wrong crowd lead our young people astray? Here's how it happens. That happens gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. We cited this passage more than once yesterday, Hebrews 2 and verse 1. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away or run out as a leaking vessel. The footnote in the King James says, all apostasy happens gradually. Very seldom, if ever, does it ever happen in an overnight fashion. It happens in a gradual drifting process. So likewise, when the young person who was godly and righteous gets mingling with the wrong crowd, it's going to take some time, but over a period of time, gradually, they're going to drift astray. Secondly, in Psalm 1 and verse 1, I learned the principle of becoming desensitized to sin. The text says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands, secondly, in the way of the sinners, nor, thirdly, sits in the seat of the scornful. You recognize that sitting in the seat of the scornful is participating in their sin. Standing in their way is being more familiar, and the first step was walking in their counsel, listening to their advice. Do you see that when one walks in their counsel and listens to them, they become more familiar and a little bit desensitized? When they stand in their way, they're becoming more desensitized, and that's why finally then they are sitting in the way or participating with them, sitting in the seat of the scornful. So it's a process and descriptive of a process of becoming desensitized. The more time you spend around the angry man, Proverbs said, the more you're desensitized to anger and in fury. And one losing their temper, you're desensitized to that. The more time you spend around drinking, you're desensitized. The more time you spend around cursing, you're desensitized so that it doesn't bother you anymore. Add to that the fact that pressure mounts when we're outnumbered. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, if you will. Back in the Old Testament, where God warned that they were to destroy the people of the land when they entered the land of Canaan. They were not to continue their association with the people of the land. So notice in Exodus chapter 23, if you will, that God warned them about this mixed multitude and about the crowd. He said in verse 2 of Exodus 23, "You shall not follow the crowd to do evil." He mentions them later as being the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites and the Jebusites, etc. And in verse 33, the end of the chapter, he said that they shall not dwell in your land lest they make you to sin against me. So notice the point is the pressure is going to mount when you're outnumbered. When you are in a crowd of people that don't think like you think, don't live like you live, the pressure mounts. That's why Romans 12 and 2 would talk about the principle, be not conformed to the world. The world is putting pressure to mold you and shape you to be just like it. Add to that the fourth, we might say that it's easy to become just like them. Here's how it happens. It becomes easier when I'm gradually drifting, I'm becoming desensitized, the pressure has mounted. Now it's easy to become just like they are. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, if you will, and notice in chapter 23 that he warns about our association with the wine bibber. Warns about our association with a gluttonous man in chapter 23, in verse 20 and 21. Do not mix with wine bibbers. In other words, the word mix there has to do with socializing, mixing up together with. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with a gluttonous eater of meat. Don't spend time with them. Why? For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and the drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. In other words, you're out to be easily made to be just like them. The more time you spend with a drunkard, you'll be more like him. The more time you spend with the glutton, you'll be more like him. The more you spend with one who is watching filth, the more you'll be like them. Why are we losing our young people? One of the reasons we're losing our young people is because of the bad influence of their friends. There's a flip side of that coin that I don't have on the screen before you. And that is when you're living godly, you don't have to really worry a whole lot about your friends who are evil because they'll have nothing to do with you. Isn't that interesting? I know of a number of young people who've gone astray and gone off in with some people of the world and got in the wrong crowd, and maybe the wrong crowd had influenced them to do wrong, but they stay in the wrong crowd. And you wonder, why are they staying in the wrong crowd? It's because they like what the crowd is doing. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Remember that statement? That probably applies to that concept. And they're staying in the wrong crowd because they're not living godly. If they were living godly and righteous, their ungodly friends would have nothing to do with them. Why are we losing our young people? One of the reasons is the bad influence of their friends. There's a second reason. Some of our young people are being lost to the world because of the poor example of their parents. Some lose their children in spite of what the parents do. It is godly and right. But some people lose their children to the world because of what the parents did. Because of the poor example of their parents. Now let's establish this principle. But young people learn from what they see. Not just what they're told. They learn a great deal by the example that is put before them. Here's a general principle. Let's turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is not talking directly about parents. This is not talking about directly about children. But it does state a general principle of the power of an example. Jesus is talking about his kingdom. And in the Sermon on the Mount, here's what he says. That you are the salt of the earth. The salt has lost its flavor. How shall it be seasoned? Verse 14, you're the light of the world. I don't have to read the rest of that for you to understand the general principle that we are like salt and we are like light. We are examples to the world. Now, we can set a good example or a bad example. It's just simply stating the principle that people learn from what they see. 1 Timothy 4:12 said, be thou an example of the believer in word and faith and charity and purity, etc. You be an example that people can look and they can see and say, you know, that's what I'm talking about when I talk about Christianity. Powerful too, the example. But let's notice even further that often children become just like their parents. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Sometimes it's scary sometimes how you turn out to be just like your parents. You begin to talk like them. You begin to act like them, even look like them sometimes. But here's what the text says. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Here's a man who walks in his integrity. He's a righteous man. And here's how he's living, and his children are blessed after him, suggesting that they become like him. They follow in his footsteps. But perhaps it's even stronger in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and verse 44. The proverb there, yes, it's a proverb, though in the book of Ezekiel, like mother, like daughter. In other words, the daughter turns out just to be like just like the mother. We say like father, like son. Like parent, like child. They learn from what they see. Like mother, like daughter, the proverb is. And after all, isn't it true that actions speak louder than words? You can tell your child one thing, but you show them by your actions. And isn't it true that actions speak louder than words? And we understand that in the general principle. When we talk about someone tells a child to live godly, but they hear the parent, why? Tell the child you need to go to church, but they stay at home. Actions speak louder than words. I want to suggest to you that young people often see parents who do the following. Young people often see parents who don't go to Bible class. Never show up for Bible class on Sunday morning. Never come on Wednesday night. Young people often see parents who don't come on Sunday night. Oh, they'd be there on Sunday morning, preaching the Lord's Supper. Young people often see their parents don't go on Sunday night. And they often see parents who don't go on Wednesday night. Nor would they be a part of a gospel meeting. They often see parents who don't go to church when they don't feel real good. I'm not talking about when they're sick with a fever. Quite often, I don't know about how it is at Hillview, but I see quite often in a number of places people who stay home for the slightest of sniffle that they have. Slightest headache. Slightest ache and pain in their body. They miss. Children take note of that. And they know that daddy can get out and mow the yard, but he couldn't go on Wednesday night. He can go to work the next morning. Mom can go to the store Wednesday afternoon, but she can't make it Wednesday night for Bible study. They take note of that. Young people often see parents who miss a lot of services because they have to work. Maybe they miss it time and again. We've had members who miss more than they're present. They're always working. Often young people see parents and give emphasis to the material over the spiritual. Maybe it's because of their job. Maybe they're working an extra job to have the extras in life and have to miss services so to do that. Or maybe the talk around the supper table is all about material things and very little discussion about spiritual things. Maybe they see their parents emphasize school over the spiritual. Quite often I've been amazed at children who can't come on Wednesday night because they have homework to do. You ever heard that? Seen that? Or as soon as Bible class is over, they can't stay for the invitation because their children have homework, like the rest of our children never have any homework to do. We've got to get them home. Homework is important. Church is not. Or maybe they see parents who've toyed with worldliness. Maybe their parents have experienced a little drinking, used some bad language, maybe toyed with adultery. I want to suggest to you, if you raise your children, don't be surprised when they turn out just like you trained them. Don't be surprised about that. I've talked to a number of parents who scratch their heads and say, no, I don't understand. We took them to church. I don't understand. We trained them right. I don't know what went wrong. They saw mom and daddy didn't go to Bible class. Mom and daddy missed a lot of services. Mom and daddy missed as many as they were present. Mom and daddy gave emphasis to school over the spiritual. Don't be surprised when your children turn out to be just like you trained them. Why are we losing our young people? One of the reasons is that parents have set a poor example before their children. Here's another reason. We're losing some of our young people because of the weak image that our young people see concerning the church. And let's toy with this for a moment. From the time a child is old enough to pay attention to what goes on in church, I recognize maybe a five-year-old can come home and repeat some things they've seen in church, good or bad. Well, let's just say, for example, of our illustration, at 10 years of age, at that age they can begin to kind of pay attention, know some people, know what's going on a little bit. From that time, they begin to form an image in their mind of the church and of Christianity. Now, let's say for the next 10 years, until the age of 20, for a 10-year period, what image has been formed? Some of you may have a 20-year-old. Some of you may have a 10-year-old. May have some in the middle of that. And in that 10-year period, what kind of impression does your young person have of Christianity? What mold was given? When they walk away at the age of 20 now and they go off to college, or they're off in college, or maybe they're getting married at that point, what kind of impression now do they have of Christianity they take with them and of the church? I want to suggest to you that a strong image, a strong impression is powerful. It's a strong, powerful message. For example, suppose that 10-year period, this child learned the Bible and they understand it. Maybe the Bible class program was such that they know the Bible. They were taught the Bible. I don't mean they talked about the Bible. They were taught the Bible. Well, the Bible classes are not just a lot of fun and laughing, cutting up. A lot of activities, they study the Word. They learn it. And they understand it. At the age of 20, they have a good Bible understanding. And suppose during that time, they see it in action in others around them. In other words, they don't just hear it preached from the pulpit, but what they hear preached is what they see in the life of brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and the other young people in church. They see it. They not only know what Christianity says, but they can see it in action during that 10-year period. Suppose during that time, they see real conviction and real strength. They see people who stand for what they believe. And they believe what they say they believe. And suppose during that 10-year period of time, they know that sin is not going to be tolerated. They know just as soon as one member of the church begins to drink, they know the elders and the brethren are going to deal with it. And just as soon as somebody is involved in immodesty, they know somebody's going to nip that in the bud. And just as soon as somebody starts practicing some other sin, they know it's going to be dealt with. Sin is not going to be tolerated in this church. They know that. Suppose during that 10-year period, they see people who love and respect each other. It's quite obvious that they speak of high regard they have for brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And talk about the love they have for one another. What kind of impression does that leave for young people? But on the flip side of that, I want to suggest to you that a weak image leaves a bad impression, a bad taste in the mouth of one of our young people. There's a world of young people growing up in churches where the preaching is weak, or at least hard to follow. Now, that 10-year period we just talked about from the age of 10 to 20, suppose that child grows up during that time and happens to be some weak preaching in the pulpit during that 10-year period. By weak, I don't mean that it's false. It just doesn't say anything. All across the land, the pulpits are filled with preaching. It doesn't say anything. When you get through, it just doesn't say anything. There's no message there. It doesn't make any demands. It doesn't give any challenge. Not filled with Scripture. What's that going to do for that young person in that 10-year period? Or there's preaching sometimes that's true to the book, but it's hard to follow. I won't mention any names or even tell the place, but on one occasion, or more than one occasion, I went to hear a preacher, in fact, several times. As I would visit from time to time to this particular place, and there'd be a preacher there that he'd get up and preach, and he'd cite a verse, and I'd think, well, that's good. Then he'd cite another verse, and I'd think, that's good, but I don't know how I connected with the one before. And when I get through, what was he preaching on? I'm not sure. It might have been on the home, but again, it might have been on the Holy Spirit, but then it might have been on Calvinism. I'm not sure what he was talking about, but he had a lot of scripture in it. Hard to follow. Went back and heard him again. Same kind of thing. Heard him again, same kind of thing. What if you had a diet like that for 10 years? What would your child know about the Bible? What would be the impression of Christianity? Suppose the teaching in the classes during that time were by teachers that were unprepared. Or some, as I sometimes take note of, have no clue what the text is about. Send a teacher in a Bible class teaching the book of Ephesians and has no clue. Is it about the scheme of redemption? Or is it about delivering the children of Israel out of bondage? Have no clue. No clue. They're going to teach a class. Suppose during that 10-year period, they see hypocrisy in the members. And they hear one thing preached in the pulpit, but when they get out in the world, they see the fellow members living some of the most ungodly ways, well known in the community. Suppose they hear grumbling about one another. Maybe they hear that at home. Maybe they hear that in fellow members. Where instead of the love and respect, they hear grumbling about one another. What brother so-and-so has done. What sister so-and-so has done. What kind of impression has been left? What kind of image would that give? Why are we losing our young people? Some walk away at age 20. from congregations not having a good, favorable impression of what Christianity is all about. Why are we losing our young people? There's another reason why. Number four. We're losing our young people in some circles because of the lax standards at home. Because of the lax standards at home. Now let's establish the principle that training young people requires high standards. Let's open our Bibles to passages like Ephesians chapter 6. Establish this principle that high standards are required to train them in the way that they ought to go. Ephesians chapter 6. You know the passage well. Instructions to parents. Here's what they're to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's instruction to the children to be obedient to their parents. And then notice he said in verse 4, your fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That requires high standards for that to be accomplished. We've already quoted Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old enough, depart from it. If the way that he should go is a high plane, that requires high standards, obviously. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. One last passage on that before we move on. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. I know this is Old Testament, but it establishes the principle that in the Old Testament times, if the people were going to follow the law of God, they had to be taught the law of God. Notice in verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now notice, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. What are you going to teach them? Well, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and they may teach their children. What's he saying? Well, look at Moses' great speeches here, of the three great speeches in the book of Deuteronomy. What he's saying in that is you need to teach your children diligently what you find in the Word, what's been revealed in the Word. You teach them diligently. That's high standards. Well, let's talk about some common lax standards that are among Christians sometimes, when there's a laxness of standards. Here's some of the common lax standards. In some cases, there's little corrective discipline in the younger years. Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, if you will. And then there's little corrective discipline. Ever been around somebody with real small children and the children misbehave and they keep misbehaving and the kid misbehaving? Parents do nothing about it. It's always puzzled me to hear someone say something like, well, that's just children. Children be children. Boys will be boys. That's the way they are. But you know the Bible talks about that? That the Bible says children will be children. And in essence, the Bible says boys will be boys. Notice what it said, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. What does that mean? Children will misbehave. Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. Children will be children. We'll read the rest of the verse. But the rod will drive it far from him. God's got an answer for that. There's corrective discipline. I am appalled at the number of young parents who don't understand that the rod will drive that kind of misbehavior. Where the misbehavior keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. And it looks cute in the younger years. When that child gets into the teenage years, they have learned to defy the very principle of authority. And then they wonder and scratch their head, why are we having trouble with our young folks? Let's go to the 19th chapter, same book. Proverbs 19, if you will, verse 18. Proverbs 19, chasing your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on this destruction. What it means, chasing him while there's hope, while you can mold and shape him. You finally reach a point you can't shape his or mold their attitude, their actions, or their personality. So one of the common lax standards is a little corrective discipline in the younger years. Another case of laxness is carelessness in watching a number of things. Parents ought to be careful in watching what their children wear. Kind of clothes. Clothes make a statement. Sometimes they make a statement about morality. I don't know if you've ever been around homosexuals very much or know somebody that is a homosexual. I don't know if it's still true, but 20 years ago they had their own style of clothes and a certain kind of garment would suggest certain things about them. Made a statement. Sometimes it identifies you with a certain crowd of people. Parents ought to be careful about the kind of music their children listen to. What the words say. What's the message? The movies they watch. How many times have you had some young person suggest to you, you ought to watch this movie, it's a great movie. It's not all that bad. There's just a few curse words in it, and there's a few sex scenes, and one nude scene. But other than that, it's a great movie, you need to watch it. Could that happen? Don't be surprised when you let your children watch some of the R-rated movies and some of the PG-13s, and even some of the PGs. Don't be surprised if they're not tainted with a little desensitization to sin. Don't be surprised about that. Parents need to be careful about what their children see on TV, who they're with, who their friends are, and where they're going. Isn't it interesting sometimes talk to some parent and they don't have a clue where their children are? Maybe their children 14, 15, 16 years old. Don't know who they're with. Don't know what they're watching. Don't know the music they're listening to. One of the common symptoms of laxness is they're not careful at watching what's going on with their children. And they have trouble in later years. Another common lax standard is when parents don't make sure their children have their Bible class lessons. If you haven't taught the fifth and sixth graders, for example, or maybe the junior high and high school in a while, you ought to volunteer to teach that class. And it may surprise you who doesn't have their lesson. They didn't have it this week, and they don't have it next week. And they don't have it the next week. And they don't have it the next week. Some of the children are some of the strongest members, you think, won't have their Bible lessons prepared. And my question always is, where is the parent in that? Weren't they making sure those lessons are done? There's another common lax standard. Little communication with the children where you can bond with the child and teach the child. You can't just teach the child a lecturing once in a while, but it takes some time to spend with them where you can bond and have a relationship and teach that child. Why are we losing our young people? One of the reasons is there's lax standards at home. Here's the last thing I want to suggest to you. Why are we losing our young people? One of the reasons we lose our young people is sometimes we have very little time together as a family. That we have very little time together as a family. There's some things, some responsibilities you cannot fulfill without taking time. In other words, God's laid upon you some responsibility. You just can't do it without taking time to do that. For example, it takes time to be an example to your child. It takes time. You don't do that in 5 minutes. It takes time to be an example. It takes time to teach the child and train him in the way that he should go. It takes time to do that. Families don't have time for one another. They hardly spend any time together. They can't teach. It takes time to help your child through a problem. And they're going to have problems. They're going to have problems at age 2 and 3. And they'll have them at 5. And they'll have them at 10. They'll have them at 8. They'll have them at 16. Whatever age they are, they're going to have problems. It takes time to understand the child. What's going on in their life? What they're thinking, what their temptations are. It takes time to communicate with the child. You don't just start that when there's a problem. You've got to start that early. And it takes time to build a relationship that lasts. More than one occasion, I've had some parent talk to me about, I just can't talk to my child. I don't have a relationship anymore. And oftentimes, you come to find out they didn't have a relationship to start with. Quite a problem. Well, there's a problem. Let's consider Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. In verses 15 and 16, the text says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does that mean, redeem the time? Literally, you can't do that. The word redeem means to buy back. You can't buy back time that's already spent. What about the last hour? Can you get it back? Let's hit in reverse. Let's go back and get it. We can't do that. What about yesterday? Can you go back and get it and bring it back? We can't do that. It's gone. So what's he talking about? Making wise use of your time. Time is precious. Time is limited. We only have so much. Make wise use. Isn't it sad when children grow up and then they don't have time for their parents? Parents need care. Parents get lonely. Children don't have time for them. It may be because parents didn't have time for the children. In many families, this is what we find. We're often just too busy to eat together. I don't know of a passage that says you have to eat your meals together. Something's wrong in families when they never have time to even sit down and have a common meal together. Something's wrong. When we're too busy, we can't sit down to a table and just talk about our day. We can't eat together. We're too big a rush. And in a lot of families, we're too busy to talk about each other's day. Where we have no clue what happened at school that day. Didn't even know the child was having a test. Didn't know there was a problem they were having. Don't have a clue. We're just too busy. Don't have time. Many families were too busy to go somewhere as a family. The husband goes and does his thing. The wife does her thing. The children go in this direction. I've known of a number of families. Or maybe the parents are doing this, but then the children, even at a very young age, are going in their own directions. And they never were together as a family. And when they get older, they're not together as a family. Not even on the same spiritual level as a family. Don't have time. Everybody's busy. Everybody's got their own thing. Sometimes we're too busy to help a teenager with problems. They reach those years, everything's a crisis. We have time. We don't have time sometimes to help them through those. Let me issue another warning here that's not on the screen before you. Quite often we think we're taking time with our families and our children when we're not taking time at all. That is, sometimes we spend time with them, but we're not really with them. Let me illustrate that with the marriage. Here's a couple that needs to spend some time together. Maybe they've not spent time together in a long time. Maybe they've been busy, and the man says to the wife, or the wife says to her husband, "We just need to spend some time together and just talk, because we haven't even been able to sit down and talk about anything." So what do? They go to the movie and sit for 2 hours staring at the screen, and they still haven't spent any time together. They were together, but they're not communicating. They're not bonding. They're not sharing things together. And quite often that's the case in the raising of our children. Maybe we're with our children, but we're always in a crowd. Maybe it's the larger extended family. We're always in a crowd of friends. Or maybe we're just at the ballpark with them. Or maybe we're on the phone constantly while we're with them. We want to take our children with us somewhere so they can spend some time with us. And we're on our cell phone the whole trip. And so when we think we've spent time, maybe we haven't spent any time with them. Why are we losing our young people? There are a number of reasons why. We're losing our young people because of the bad influence of some of their friends. They're getting in the wrong crowd. Some others are being lost because of their parents set a poor example before them. Some others, because of the weak image they see of the church, they don't have a very favorable impression of Christianity. Some others, because of the lax standards at home. And still others, because as they grew up in a family, their family didn't have any time for them. So why should they follow in the footsteps of their parents and be interested in things their parents are interested in because their parents had no time for them? That's not an exhaustive list. There's much more could be said. That gets us thinking perhaps in the right direction. It may help us in the rearing of our children. It may help us as we think about our own grandchildren and on down the line. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Do you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins and acknowledge your faith in Christ to be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?